God mixed with love and fascination and admonishment and admiration and devotion is the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion the human soul can know. And so today we are going to look at three judges of Israel. It's on. On. Hello. Test, test. Hello. Test, 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 test. One, two. Hello. Hello. Hold on. Helps if I turn it on. All right. There we go. You guys couldn't hear me sing this morning. All right. So instead of doing all that again, so today we're going to look at three judges of Israel, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. The reason for raising up these three judges and all subsequent judges in Israel were to deliver Israel from their enemies. The reason Israel had reached a state in each and every case of trouble that they were having with their enemies is because they forgot God. And we forget God when we do not have in our hearts the reverence for God as we should. The Bible calls it the fear of God. And I believe Tozer rightly defines the fear of God as astonished reverence. Psalm 1:7 declares that the beginning of knowledge lies in the fear of God. And it continues to say, only fools reject or despise wisdom. Whenever we do not have the correct reverence for God, we are being foolish. And we see that throughout the judges in the book of Judges. We see repeated foolishness over and over again. Israel bringing themselves captive with their sin. And we can do the same thing if we keep falling into sin, if we do not have the correct reverence for God. So to truly see how awesome and truly how fascinating and astonishing and have admiration, devotion, we also must remember where we came from and what He has done for you. Israel came out of Egypt. Egypt pictures sin. Israel was brought out with a high hand. They were given great riches. And as soon as Moses and Joshua were off the scene and they were left to their own to just worship and praise God and remember without a leader of Israel, they forgot. So in our scripture reading today, Peter reminds us that we're in danger of forgetfulness in verse 9 of Peter 1:9. It says, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, for he who lacks these qualities, with all those things that he mentioned, the moral things and the forgetting the blessings that we have through God and through our being saved and having the knowledge of Christ and all of the things, if we've forgotten that, having forgotten his purification from our former sins. We forget when we fall back into those things that we're not supposed to do as Christians and we go back into sin. We're forgetting about our purification. If we do not remember where we came from, we will pay no attention to where we are going. It is common. Peter tells us that, just like the nation of Israel, that he has showed himself to us. He has delivered us from the former ways we used to live. He's also given us a hope of a promised land, which we are living in now, if we live by the standards that God has given us. Just like Israel, they were given standards. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. In Hebrews, we see this. We see that we're not fighting giants in heaven. We're not having all these problems in heaven. Promised land is what we're living in now. Warren Wiersbe agrees with that assessment. This is a quote from Warren. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that the promised land is a type of the spiritual inheritance believers have by faith today as they walk with God and obey His will. God's children have spiritual inheritance today from which they may draw as they live the Christian life and do the Father's will. That's what Israel was supposed to do when they entered the promised land. That is what we need to do as followers of Christ. The promised land was full of obstacles and tests and trials that Israel had to overcome, just like us and just as our walk with the Lord is today. In heaven, we will not have to fight against our flesh. We won't have to fight against Satan or anything that goes against God. We are in the promised land when we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And we need to be living the life God wants to bless us in when we overcome and we follow His commands for our lives. We will have victory when we do. Victory after victory. Or we may have defeat after defeat if we don't, depending how much we revere God, how much we think of God and want to be in His will for our lives. Our text today is Judges 3, 7 through 31. Judges 3, 7 through 31. So if you don't have a Bible, there are some by the front door, or if you need to have a Bible of your own, we can work on that and get you one. Just see me after church. But our text today starts in Judges 3, 7 through 8. It says, "The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and Ashtaroth. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years." So without reverence for God, Israel went after idols. Notice they served the other gods. Without reverence for God, we will automatically put other things ahead of God. That's what they did. They served idols. They put other things ahead of God. The word serve here is the Hebrew word abad, which means to enslave or to keep enslaved. That's how they were enslaved to their sin. Whenever we spend our thoughts and time and money on things and people that make us more pleased than following God, we're serving idols. Anything that comes in front of God. It could even be people. It could be our family. Anything that's more important for God than God in our lives is an idol. And here's what we need to realize about idols. Modern day idols don't look like talismans or carved idols. They're anything in the world that successfully competes with our love for God is an idol. If your only time spent with God or learning about Him is an hour once a week at church, I can assure you there are idols in your life. You're spending time thinking and doing other things. That's a given. So if the only time we think about God is the time we spend here at church, what are we thinking about? What are we doing with our lives and our time and our money when we are not thinking about God? The first thing we have to do is look at how much God we're incorporating in our lives into our family's lives. That's what we need to do. If we're looking for the idols in our lives, first we look what we're doing. How much time are we spending with God? God says it is evil to put other things before Him. The result of idolatry in your life is enslavement to the world. Abad. The Hebrew word, enslaved. You're enslaved to the world when you have idols in your life. And we are warned in 1 John 5:21, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." This is a New Testament teaching. And why did John write this? Well, I think we need to go back to the earlier verse in the same letter to get what he has in mind. Now, Rome was full of idols, and he might have had some carved image in mind. But if we look back in 1 John 2:15 and 16... I believe he had this in mind. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Here, Christian, is the real basis for idol worship. Just as Israel loved the things of the world, the Baals and the Ashtaroth, so if the world has more of an attraction to you than the things of God, we need to rethink our lives. And this is how we are to guard ourselves from idols. So let's take a look at our first judge, Othniel. To get a glimpse of what kind of man Othniel was, the first judge was, we need to go take a look at the story Samuel tells us about of him in Judges, at the beginning of Judges. Judges 2,
I'll
read it. You can go back to it. It's Judges 1, 12 through 13. "And Caleb said, 'The one who attacks Kiriath Sephar and captures it, I will even give him my daughter Ashkash for a wife.' Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. So he gave him his daughter Ashkash for a wife." See, the reason Samuel told this account in the beginnings to give an idea, an introduction to who the first judge is going to be, it is because of this character of Othniel. He has high character. And as we go through the judges, each subsequent judge is going to be worse and worse as they go on, because each generation is forgetting more and more of the Lord. So there's really nobody that has a true heart for the Lord. See, Othniel was very close to Joshua and Caleb and those that came out and had good teaching. It was fresh in his mind, fresh in his heart. And he was the first of the judges. And he was obviously a man who had character and integrity. What we read in chapter 1. Caleb was one of two faithful spies that survived from Moses' day. And he wanted a man for his daughter. That number one would be a man that had faith in God and be victorious. And number two, he would be a man that would lay down his life for her and be willing to fight for her. This is a picture of Christ. This is the kind of man that those of us who have daughters should want for their daughter. This is the kind of husband that we should hope for our daughters. And this is what Caleb was doing. He was trying to find a man. And we see that Othniel stepped up. And he was victorious. And we see this kind of man in Judges 3, 9 through 11. It says, when the sons of Israel, Judges chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. And then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Othniel was the first of the judges. And like I said, he was an obviously man who had character, and he had integrity from what we read in chapter 1. We also know that we are told he was empowered by the Spirit of God, and he prevailed or defeated those that were enslaving them through that power. We as God's sons and daughters have the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. We can be victorious because of that. The Holy Spirit is working within us, and we have our deliverer as well. We have our deliverer. We've already have the judges, all the different judges that Israel had were types of Christ. Very, very flawed types of men that really didn't deliver very long. But we now have a deliverer once and for all. And we have that power of the Holy Spirit working with us so that we can defeat those things in our lives. But notice in verse 9, when the sons of Israel cried out. When they cried out. They've been under this pressure from this Cushan-Rishathaim guy that was just bearing down on them. And they were just going through it. And they finally, after 8 years, cried out to God. They were given over to the hand of the enemy for 8 years. And it took 8 years to realize what they were doing wasn't working. How many of us spend so much time get bogged down in repeated cycle before we cry out to God? That's what happened with them. They got bogged down in this cycle. And they finally, it came to them, we need God. We aren't doing very well. We need somebody to come in and step in. We need a deliverer. And it took them 8 years to realize that. 8 years of suffering landed them 40 years of victory because they cried out to God. It was their repentance and their cry to God that brought them victory. Don't miss that. If we're experiencing defeat year after year after year, it's time to cry out to God and seek His will in our lives. When I was first married, I was in a very low income career. You know, I think it's reversed. I think you should have a lot of money when you start in your career, when you have young kids. And it's backwards, right? But we were starting out, and I worked in a dental laboratory, which was a very low-paying job. But I also worked two other jobs. So I worked three jobs. And all the while asking God to bless my efforts. After 9 years of desperation, I cried out to God and said, I'm tired of trying to do this on my own will. I was starting businesses, and they just weren't going anywhere. I was doing all these things, all the time praying, but I was praying to bless things that I was doing. I wasn't looking for His will. I was just looking favor for what I was doing. Finally, I cried out to God and said, whatever You want from me, Lord, if this is what You want me, I'll be the best dental technician there is. The next day, I got a call. Say, you know how to read blueprints? Yeah. We'd like to interview you. And so 9 years of feet ended up with 35 years of a career because of one prayer. And that can happen to all of us. It can happen. We can get bogged down and think, oh, I just want blessing on my life. I just want to be blessed in what I'm doing. But maybe that's not God's will. Maybe we just need to give our lives to God and say, hey, whatever you want to do with me, Lord. And he will move at that point. We have to give our lives to him, let him direct our paths. Israel obviously had some remembrance of God because they turned to him. But up until that point, they lived as if he did not exist. Just living their lives every day. And that is the biblical definition of forgetting God. Just living your life without any thought for him. You may be aware that he's there, but you live your life like he's not. Israel obviously did remember. And in verse 11, we see that Othniel died. And without godly leadership, the people quickly forgot God again. We need godly leadership in our lives. We need to be in our Bibles. We need to be listening to people that preach the word and preach correct doctrine so that we can stay on track and so we can keep God firmly in our minds. Before we get to Ehud, I want to show us what Samuel records for us about the types of judges that are to follow Othniel. In Judges 2:19. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. In following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. We get what we deserve if we do not teach reverence for God in our generation. Our nation is looking at a lot of things going on right now that years ago would never have happened. You see, we as the church have failed at teaching the next generation, and we need to correct that. Each subsequent generation of Israel acted with less and less reverence for God. Each generation drifted further and further from God. We have a window of opportunity to our future children only while we are alive. We don't want to leave the teaching of our next generation up to the next generation. We need to be involved. The more sin we rid from ourselves and do not pass it on to the next generation, the better for them. Better for our future generation. But those sins we do pass on can accumulate long after our death and affect the future. God wants us to be aware of this. Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10. He says, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." This is the good news of the gospel. We can break the chain. We have the opportunity in our lifetime to break the chain in our families and in our country. The narrative of Ehud is quite long, and it's some interesting things, but let's look at Ehud next. We start with the narrative in the 15th verse of chapter 3 of Judges. So look down at Judges 3, verse 15. "But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man, and the sons of Israel sent tribute to him by Eglon, the king of Moab." Notice they cried out to the Lord. This time, after 18 years of affliction, which that was mentioned in verse 14. We didn't read it, but that was mentioned in verse 14. 18 years is a long time to be suffering when you have a God that's willing to step into your life and change things. And we can stray so far from God that we don't realize how much time has passed or how far we've gone away from him. That is why we must be diligent to keep on track with our lives every day. To keep a strong foothold and don't let sin take the foothold in your life. We also see here that he is left-handed. The Hebrew here could mean that he has a great use of his left hand. He could be ambidextrous. Doesn't mean that he's actually just, that's his dominant hand. This is ironic. And there's a lot of ironies we're going to see in this story of Ehud. A lot of irony. It was actually written, if in the Hebrew, it's actually comical. As you look at the Hebrew. For us, we don't see it because it's in our culture, but there's a lot of comical things that go on here, and there's a lot of irony. But this left-handedness is ironic since Benjamin means son of the right hand. That's what it means. And we'll see why being able to use his left hand adeptly is important to the story in just a moment. But the irony suggests that God uses things to accomplish his will that you would not expect. In verse 16, we see a double-edged sword that was constructed by Ehud. This reminds me of the verse in Hebrews that the word of God is effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God is going to use this two-edged sword and his left hand to bring about delivery for his people. So we have this description of the physical characteristics of Ehud. And now we have the physical characteristics of the enemy Eglon. Look at Judges 3:17. Judges 3:17, he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. So why would God tell us he was a very fat man? What is that? Well, Eglon was getting fat off of Israel. It's a picture of how those that take advantage of God's people, God will execute justice on them because they are getting fat by taking advantage of his people. So we have irony here again with Ehud delivering tribute. Tribute would have been what was produced by the nation of Israel. And at this time, there were farmers and herdsmen. It may have also been some of what the Israelites might have brought out of Egypt as far as the gold and whatever they had left. But whatever it was, Eglon was getting fat from his consumption. He was getting rich off of God's people as they struggled. Isn't it good that we have an advocate in Christ that goes before us and at the right moment take care of those that would take advantage of us? We have that. We have an advocate. God, Jesus will take care of us. Christ will take care of us. If you're in God's family, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you follow him, then you have an advocate in him. He knows how each one of us has been wronged. And he will take care of it. If not in this life, the next. We don't have to get back at people. We don't have to try to figure out some way to get back so that they get what they deserve. You see, they will get what they deserve. But you know what we really should wish for? That they repent. And they don't get any of that. That they repent of the wrongful actions towards God's people and towards God himself. Not to take advantage of God's people. So they won't have to answer. So they can be forgiven just like the rest of us. That's what we pray for, their repentance. In this case, he raised up Ehud as a special man to go about bringing justice to Israel and a deliverer. Look at Judges 3:18 through 21. It came about when he had finished presenting the tribute that he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself, that's Ehud, turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended left him. Ehud came in to him while he was sitting alone in the cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he rose from his seat. Ehud stretched out his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. So here we have Ehud sending those who carried the tribute, probably in carts. They had a bunch of stuff and they all came and were carrying the stuff. And he gets to the border of Israel and there's these idols there. And he turns and he goes back. And when he says to Eglon at his palace, this was a carefully thought out plan. Notice he had already made the knife. He had it on his, he was left-handed, he had it on his right hip. It was premeditated thought on how to do this. You see, he needed to get away quick without putting others in danger. So he left and let them go. And he saw these idols. So probably when he came back to Ehud, he said, Dabar, which is message. Dabar. Well, it can mean a word that can mean a thing, or it can be actually a word. It could be a word or a thing. It could be translated either way. Another irony with a double entendre, which would not be a lie. He's not lying. Eglon probably thought, he saw my idols and he has a word from my idols because he went, came back. Or maybe he's thinking, maybe he has a message for me from his God that, oh wow, I'm going to be blessed by this God. But what he got was a thing. He didn't get a word, he got a thing, namely a sword. A sharp two-edged sword from God. We see here the importance at the beginning of the story about Ehud being good with his left hand. He wore the knife on his right to conceal it from his dominant hand, and God raised up this man with this ability to accomplish His will. What is God doing with those things in your life that are unique to you? God has raised you up. He's given you unique abilities as well. What are you doing for the Lord with those unique abilities? They're coupled with our spiritual gifts. Our abilities and our gifts work together. And what are we doing for Him as well? Ehud knows, as we see in verse 28, that God is the one that has used him. God has prepared this for him. What has God prepared for you? You need to find it and you need to do it. In Judges 3:28, he said to them, "Pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands." So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab and did not allow anyone to cross. They were victorious. This shows the type of man God had chosen, one that had reverence and respect to know that it was he. It was not he, but God who gave the victory. The victory was so complete that Moab, that it was Moab that served Israel for 80 years. Things flipped for 18 years, and now it's flipped. 80 years, Moab served Israel. This was the longest time of rest for Israel during the time of the judges. Ephesians tells us that wherever we do for the Lord, it comes from the power He's given us. And it's for His glory. Ephesians 3:20-21. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." Israel got 80 years of rest, far above what they probably thought could do or think. "According to the power that works within us." He's given us power through the Holy Spirit. "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Finally, we're going to look at Shamgar. He's the final judge we're going to look at today. And we only have one verse about Shamgar, but that one verse sure says a lot about him if we look at it. So let's look at Judges 3:31. "After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel." So here's, we call Othniel was a major judge. Ehud and Shamgar are minor judges. So we see another trial here for the Philistines. Remember, God said he was going to leave these people groups because they failed to drive them out as trials and tests. Well, here we see the Philistines. They will continue to be a problem to Israel throughout their history. It is a Philistine named Goliath that David defeated. So even up until David's time, they were fighting these Philistines. You see, the Philistines were a ruthless and an evil people. But we can get a lot out of the name Shamgar and the weapon of choice he used. Shamgar is not a Hebrew name. It is most likely a Canaanite name, since his name is a derivative of two words. The prefix is of non-Hebrew origins, and the suffix MGR is commonly used as the verb to farm. So he's not a Hebrew, and the MGR it seems that he was a farmer. That would make the ox goad fit into his profession quite nicely. And a lot of people were named after their professions. So he was a non-Jewish or a non-Hebrew farmer. Anath is the name of a Canaanite goddess of war. So son of Anath could be the nickname for a Canaanite war hero. Or it could be that he became a nickname after he killed so many Philistines with his ox goad. There's also a mention of the area of Beth-Anath in chapter 1 and verse 33 of Judges. So maybe, possibly, he was from this area. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became forced labor for them. Beth is the word for house. Anath would be the Canaanite goddess of war, so the house of Anath. So it's possible that his name is derived from that region as well. The weapon of choice is an ox goad. It is an L-shaped looking stick. One end is sharpened to a point, sometimes with a metal point. It's to drive cattle, push it on the back of their hoof, and they'll move forward. The other end kind of looks like a hockey stick. And you'd use that, you'd flip it around, and you'd clean out the blades of a plow with it. So it was for a farmer, because dirt would get jammed up in the plow and you'd have to clean it out, or you need to move your ox along, or your whatever cattle you're using to get him to move. It would be used by a farmer or a rancher. So I go into all this explanation to show that Shamgar was not a Hebrew, and he was not a military man. That is significant because it shows God's willingness to use whatever means he decides to bring about his will. God likes to use the things that others see no use for as his means to bring about glorifying his name. That's typical for God. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Talking about us. We don't see any kings in here. We don't see any people that are prominent governors or city leaders. Most of us, not to say there are none of those, but most of us are just simple people, just like Shamgar. And he used Shamgar to bring about deliverance for the people, to do his will. God used Shamgar, a simple farmer, with a simple weapon to rid the land of those who were against his people. But I want you to notice the condition of the quality of life in Israel at the time of Shamgar. We find it in Judges 5, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. I have it. It says right here, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael," which we're going to talk about next week, "the highways were deserted and travelers went by roundabout ways." Life in Israel, life in the promised land was not good. Why? People stayed off the main roads because there were so many thugs and warlords pillaging the people, so they'd have to go the long way around. The main roads were empty. It took a long time to get where you wanted to go. Shamgar, who is not Hebrew, seems to have gotten tired of the problem and took care of himself. He got tired of not being on the main road. And we don't know if he killed 600 Philistines all at once, it doesn't say, or if this is an accumulation over his lifetime. That's what most scholars think, that this was an accumulation of these Philistines over a lifetime. But we can see the story of Samson. That Samson killed 1,000 with a jawbone of a donkey, so it's not impossible for him to, with the power of God behind him, to do 600 Philistines. But most scholars think that this was over a lifetime. So maybe it was all at one time. We don't have the answer or any other. Now, the fact is that God used an ordinary man with an ordinary tool doing something that's extraordinary. And that's what he wants to do with us. God has done that with each and every one of us if we're faithful in using what God has given us. Simple things can do a lot for the Lord. So what do we learn from these men? What do we learn? Well, we learn from Othniel, a period of trial can turn into a long period of rest when you seek the Lord's will and not your own. So if you've been in a long period of trial, pray that you may find rest in the Lord's will for your life. We learn from Ehud that God is in the details. When you read the story, God is in, there's so much detail in there. But you know what we also learn from that? That our sin is disgusting. We learn from Ehud and what the details, that our sin is disgusting, but God has prepared every little detail, every little thing, and God is in the details. Things that are seemingly insignificant are prepared ahead of time for God to do his will in our lives. Finally, we learn that from Shamgar that God will take ordinary things and use them for extraordinary purposes. That's what he wants to do with our lives. God has given us, his called out ones, simple means. But with God behind you, those simple things can make a difference. You and I have the Holy Spirit, and we have spiritual giftings, and we have his word to accomplish extraordinary things for him. We just need to be willing to step out and to be available to do what he wants us to do. See, Israel failed to remember that God had saved them out of bondage and slavery and had given them an undeserved inheritance. We are the same. We need to remember what we came out of, and that we're just not sitting around waiting to go to heaven so we can enjoy the pleasures of heaven, but we are living in the promised land where we have to fight giants, where we have to have trials and tests. We've been taken out of bondage and slavery of sin, just like Israel's taken out of Egypt. We have been given an eternal inheritance. God gave us through the old covenant a way for Israel to remember him. God gave through the old covenant a way for Israel to remember him through circumcision, a Sabbath day, annual feast, so that they would remember their Savior. Through the new covenant, we have been given baptism and communion. We have been given the scriptures to make known our sin and how it is tyranny in our life, along with a Savior who came to deliver us. We have a Savior. We have a deliverer. So when we gather as a church, we need to experience these means of grace. That's why it's important to come to church. Because we experience these things, these means of grace. We remember our God. We have reverence through our worship and through our study of the scriptures. And as we take communion, like we did last week, we remember his command, do this in remembrance of me. So let's not forget our God. Lord in heaven, thank you that you have given your life for us and that we have a deliverer. We thank you for these stories of these men to show that you work your will out in many different ways. You work your will out in our lives. You've given us everything that we need, that even the simple things, Lord. You've gone before us and you've done the details. You've done everything for us so that we can do your work in this world. So help us, Lord, to see those things in our life. Help us to look at those things that may be idols in our lives, so we spend more time with you and less time with the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray.